Today's message, the stages of decay in a nation. Now, yesterday, you know, the fireworks went off and we celebrated the birth of this great nation. Okay? I've often thought how ironic it is that in a lot of communist nations where the government enslaves its people, they still celebrate the day that their nation was founded. And I thought, how ironic, you know, that the government's enslaving its people and the people still celebrate the day when this oppressive government took control of their lives. Fact of the matter is, in enslaved societies and in communist nations, people are looking for any excuse possible to celebrate, because there's not a whole lot to celebrate about. But here in America, what a privilege. We can actually celebrate and be thankful that our country was founded, America was founded upon a biblical basis. Okay? Now, our country wasn't perfect at the start, but our founding fathers realized that the biggest problem we could face, the biggest human problem we could face, is human government problems. Okay? And so they limited the power of government. They believed in limited government to ensure the freedom of its people. Let me just read to you the first paragraph and a half of the Declaration of Independence, just to show you the biblical basis upon which our government was founded. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. The laws of nature and nature's God, what they're saying is, our founding fathers believed that God created all of nature. God basically created the universe, and then the laws of nature, today we refer to laws of nature, we mean something different than they meant. They meant it the way Thomas Aquinas, a Christian theologian of the 13th century, meant it. The laws of nature meant God's moral laws written upon our hearts and in our consciences, according to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Basically, they're agreeing there is a creator God, one creator God, and he has written his laws within our hearts. And they decided to base their government upon his teachings as spelled out in the Word of God. Our founding father stated further, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They did not believe that all men evolved equally. In fact, to be totally honest with you, Charles Darwin, who was an evolutionist, didn't even believe that all men evolved equally. What I'm getting at is, creation implies we're all created in God's image, we're all equal and deserving of equal rights, because we're equal in God's eyes. Evolution implies we're all at a different stage in the evolutionary process, some of us are less human than others, and if the wrong people take control, they might just decide to get rid of the quote-unquote less human. Okay? The Nazis, many communists, but many anti-Christian thinkers based their views of their right to suppress the people and crush the people, based it upon the teaching of evolution. But the founding fathers believed that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, rights that can't be taken from them. The government can refuse to recognize your rights, but it can't take them from you. Any right that the government can take from you means that the government also has the power to give those rights to you. Founding Father said, no, our rights are God-given. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. If the Lord gave those rights, no man can take them from you. And then the Lord instituted human government to protect those God-given rights. And these inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Basically, our founding fathers were saying, because God instituted human government to protect the people, when the government becomes the people's worst enemy, it's the people's right to abolish that government and set up a biblical government. And but the basis for the founding of this nation, and in fact, I think the principles that the founding fathers spelled out in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, those biblical principles eventually led to the abolishing of slavery in this country, and eventually led even to the right for women to vote in this country, and things along those lines, that we were beginning to view things from a Christian viewpoint in this, in our little corner of the world, because of what our founding fathers did, as opposed to the rest of the world, who just viewed things in paganistic terms. Now, the sad thing is, we are now in America turning our back on the God who prospered this nation. The sad thing is that this experiment in freedom and a government founded upon biblical principles, acknowledging each individual as created in God's image and deserving of equal rights with others, the fact of the matter is this experiment is now in jeopardy. We are returning to the paganism that once enslaved the entire globe. And this little glimmer of light in this big, ugly, dark world is now being put out. And so I think time is running out for America. You know, I am not surprised that the world is acting like the world. I'm not surprised that non-believers continue in gross immorality. I am not surprised that the world acts like the world. What I am surprised about is the fact that the church no longer acts like the church. I mean, you realize we have a God who would have not rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah if he could just find 10 righteous men in that city? So yeah, there's a lot of sinfulness by non-Christian and anti-Christian people in America, but if the church would be the church, just maybe America would be spared. But today we have quote-unquote Christian leaders like Bishop Spong out of Newark, New Jersey, making lots of money writing books about how we need to change Christianity so that it looks more and more like the world and get a politically correct church. Let me tell you, they do not crucify politically correct people. Jesus wasn't crucified because he said what the establishment wanted him to say. He was crucified because he butt heads with people in power. Praise God that God used the death of Christ to enable sinful people like you and I to enter the gates of heaven because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want us to look at the stages of decay in a nation. We'll get to that when we get to Romans 1. But first I want us to look at the example of the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And then we'll look at Leviticus 18, sins that defile a nation. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, keep in mind, America is not Israel. What I'm saying is, America is not God's chosen nation. America never was God's chosen nation. We're a Gentile, a non-Jewish nation. God only has one chosen nation, it's the nation of Israel. Now, it doesn't mean that all Israelites are saved. They have to trust in their Messiah, the Savior, just as we have to trust in the Savior for salvation. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, God only chose one nation, and it's the nation of Israel. However, there's some principles that apply to the nation of Israel that also apply to Gentile nations. And if I'm interpreting the Bible correctly, we can learn a lot from Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 18 before we move on to Romans chapter 1. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 1 to 3. Now it shall be if you, and by the way, you is in the plural. So God is speaking to the nation of Israel, And he is speaking to them collectively as a nation. And God tells the nation, if you obey my commands, I'll bless you. If you disobey my commands, I'll curse you. Now, what this, the you is in the plural, it's not in the singular. So the health and wealth heresy is wrong when it applies this to individual Christians. In other words, if a Christian is in a wheelchair, they must have some lack of faith or unconfessed sin. That's not biblical. But if a nation is obeying God's commands, God promises to prosper that nation. And if a nation knows God's commands but chooses to disobey them, then God promises to curse that nation. Okay? So look at verses 1 to 3. In fact, if you go from verse 1 down to verse 14, all that section of Deuteronomy 28 talks about blessings for obeying God's commands. Okay? And then verses 15 to the rest, end of the chapter, talks about the curses that Israel would receive if they disobeyed God's commands. The reason why we as a Gentile, non-Jewish nation have so much in common with Israel is the fact that both America and Israel, even though Israel alone is God's chosen nation, we both base our countries and our governments upon God's commands. Okay? Founding Fathers based upon the whole Bible, the Jews, the first five books of the Bible, and then it continued throughout the history until the entire Old Testament was there. Okay? And with that in common, we can see what happens if a nation is founded on biblical principles and obeys God's commands, these are the blessings they'll receive. But if a nation is founded on biblical principles but then disobeys God's commands, then we're going to see some of the curses that they're going to receive. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 3. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Go back to the time when David was king in Jerusalem, and when Solomon was king in Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to mess with the nation of Israel. Nobody wanted to mess with the chosen people of God. God had set them high above all the nations of the earth. Verses 2 and 3, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. You know, it's kind of like when you're blessed in both the city and the country, you must be obeying God as a nation. When you're cursed in both, things are getting pretty bad. A lot of times you'll be right in between. You're cursed in the city, you get mugged in the city, but the country's pretty nice. And we're kind of there right now, but we're starting to get cursed in the country. If you don't believe me, just look around. Why in the world in Bremerton, Washington? I mean, this is not, you know, big city. Why in the world you got gang members in Bremerton, Washington? You know why? Because we're not only cursed in the city, now we're getting cursed in the country. So you go and buy yourself 5 acres worth of land to get away from all the crime and stuff, and somebody still breaks into your house. Okay? But in verses 4 to 14, we don't have time to look at it, but God promises some of the blessings for obedience to God's commands. God would prosper the nation. They would defeat their enemies in battle. They'd be feared by other nations. They would be blessed with rainfall so their crops would grow. They would lend to many nations but borrow from none. America used to be there one day. And they'd be set high above all other nations. But then look at verses 15 and 16. But it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Okay? You know, I was born in North New Jersey, and even just last year, it was still rated, in 1976 it was rated as the worst city in the country, because it has the highest crime rate in the nation. And just last year, it was still you know, standing tall. My parents told me they got a new mayor and he cleaned up Newark, but then it still came out. Still the highest crime rate as far as violent crime goes in the country. And we moved out of Newark, but all my life in New Jersey until age 21, we lived in Essex County, New Jersey, 10 miles down Bloomfield Avenue from Newark. When I decided I was going to marry Kathy, my wife, I decided it'd be better to raise a family over here than go back to all that garbage in Essex County, New Jersey. And so I came out here to get away from all that stuff. Yet the fact of the matter is, you can still see guys walking around with gang colors. Their gang colors on. When a nation is under God's judgment, there's nowhere in the nation to escape. Okay? But whatever the case, some of the curses that are listed, barren ground wouldn't produce crops any longer. Poverty, diseases, and plagues. Okay? You don't have to be real up on current events to know that, we came up with immunization for tuberculosis. We thought we had it totally beat. It was a thing of the past as far as America was concerned. Now it's not only making a comeback, but there's some strains of tuberculosis that immunization just does not work. And hepatitis B, as well as AIDS, and many other diseases coming back, and E. coli, Ebola, you know, the list goes on and on. Chronic diseases, drought. We'd be defeated by our enemies. This happened in the nation, the history of the nation of Israel. Madness. Look at America today. Think about America first, defeated by enemies. World War I, look how powerful America looked. World War II, look how powerful America looked. Korea and Vietnam, we can't even beat these countries? What's going on here? Defeated by enemies, but madness. I mean, you want to make lots of money, get a PhD in psychology, and just set up shop anywhere you want in America. You're going to be wealthy. If there's ever a nation stricken by madness, it's us. It's America today. We'd be oppressed and robbed by others, enslaved by other nations. All this happened to Israel. There's still time for America to turn the clock back here. There's still time to repent. But I really don't see a lot of evidence of people dropping to their knees, either in the church or outside the church, and calling out to God for forgiveness. Foreigners will come in the land and prosper. How many times do you hear people complain about the Japanese because they come into this country and they make so much money in businesses and they're hiring other Japanese people and Americans are losing jobs? Hey, don't blame the Japanese. You know what the problem is? The problem is Japanese immigrants still believe in the American dream. Whereas most Americans, we believe in welfare. We want to kick back and make money for doing nothing. You get some people who's from another part of the world that still have a good, solid work ethic, and they come in here, and God is still able to bless them in this country because of the whatever remnant of freedom is left here. But how many things, it talks about in Deuteronomy 28, you build houses, but other people would live in them. How many times you heard that story where a guy builds his dream home? He said, Steve Hedema knew a guy like this personally. Guy built his dream home, but by the time he got a contractor out there working all the time building homes for everybody else, finally built his dream home, but didn't have enough money to move into it himself and had to sell it to somebody else. You know, we think of the Waltons as being poor because they lived in the Depression, but they owned that house, paid for in full, and they owned Walton's Mountain. That's true. You know, their assets were in the millions by today's standards. And they didn't owe anybody a dime. Now, they weren't quite sure where their next meal was coming from, but we called them poor people. Well, now we know where our next meal's coming from, but we're buying stuff on plastic that we're not going to earn money. We're not going to earn for 10 years. And we think we're prosperous. We better wake up and smell the coffee, America. We're living on the blessings of our fathers, the faith of our fathers. We're still living on the leftover blessings from them. But the day's going to come when a bill collector is going to be at the door, knocking. And then in debt. to be, the nation would be in debt to other nations. I don't even need to talk about our national debt in this country. And don't ask me how. I mean, if there's a self-inflicted wound, this is it. In fact, you know, there's some people, they talk about conspiracy nuts and this and that, and there are some conspiracy nuts out there that just, you know, believe there's, you know, ninja nuns from the Vatican trying to take over the world, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, you'd have to be pretty dumb to get America in the mess that we're in today. And to get a prosperous nation like America in the kind of debt that it's in today tells me that there's more than stupidity involved. It tells me that we have some leaders that their allegiance is to the United Nations. It's not to the United States of America. It's not to our Constitution. And it's definitely not to the American people. And you know, I could be wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they are that stupid. But it seems to me that if a guy's smart enough to win an election, he's smart enough to know how to keep a prosperous nation like America out of debt. And if he continues to help get us into more and more debt, it seems to me he would much rather have us part of an international New World Order, as former President George Bush used to refer to it. Whatever the case, this is the nation of Israel. It was predicted. Israel disobeyed God, and these curses came upon them. However, even though America is not Israel, God set up His chosen nation, Israel, as an example to the other nations. And America was founded on biblical principles, and we had better learn from the example of Israel. Okay? I mean, there was a time when David was king, and when Solomon was king, people came from all the ends of the earth to see the wealth and the blessings that God had bestowed upon the nation of Israel. But there was also a time when Israel turned its back on God. The Babylonians were invading. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and the ladies of Jerusalem were starving to death, so they were boiling their own babies for food because they were starving to death. Now, that's as low can get. And let me tell you something, too. When motherly love is the greatest possible purely human love. Now, we as Christians can receive agape love, godly love, and that's even a higher level. But the highest purely human love is motherly love, the love that a mother has for her children. And when you look at a nation and motherly love starts growing cold, goes out the window, it's time to get on your knees and repent. You're in the final stages. And right now, we have conned young ladies in this country into telling, and a mother knows when she's pregnant, she knows that she's got a baby in there, not tissue. But we've lied to young ladies in this country and convinced them that it's okay, and for convenience sake, they need to kill the baby. And we're just destroying motherly love, and I think that's one of the final stages right there. Look at Leviticus 18. This has even more direct application. Just a couple books before Deuteronomy. Leviticus 18, even more direct of an application to America is Leviticus 18. These are sins that defile a nation. And what God is telling the Jews, look, in the land of Canaan, where you have Gentiles, non-Jews living, they were committing these sins, so they defiled their nation, so I judge them. And those are non-Jewish nations. And then God tells Israel, now you, the chosen nation, if you go into the promised land, commit these same sins, you're going to defile your nation, I'm going to judge your nation just like I judge them. So what God is saying is, whether it's a Gentile, non-Jewish nation, or the Jewish nation, is irrelevant here. These sins will defile your nation. Now, in Leviticus 18, verses 6 to 18, basically all different kinds of incest are referred to. Okay? And we know there is a major problem of child molestation in this country, and in most child molestation cases, it's someone that the child knows. Cases of usually relatives, cases of incest. Verse 19, to the best that I can figure, talks about an unrestrained sexual drive among the males of a nation. When they place too high of a priority on sex, and they will not stop even when their wives are in the a state of being very uncomfortable and during their menstrual cycle, and the man still cannot restrain from having sex during that time. And but believe me, in America today, even within the church, we place sex on too high of a scale. Sex is a beautiful gift given to us by God that is to be shared between a husband and his wife. But sex is not everything. If you're a young man and you're marrying a young woman, and right after you get married, she gets hit with a car and gets paralyzed from the neck down, I don't believe you have a biblical base for divorce. I believe that God calls you, till death do us part, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, to love that woman till the day of death. Now you look at even some Christian psychologists today, and they'll give you an out there. And I think the church today, let me tell you, you can, a guy can write a book, How to Answer the Objections of Your Unsaved Neighbor and Share Your Faith with Your Neighbor. It's not going to sell many books. But if you write a book and get it published by a Christian publishing house, 100 Ways to Improve Your Sex Life, even if it's within your marriage and stuff like that, it's not sex outside of marriage, sex within the marriage, it's going to be a bestseller. So we've got a big imbalance here. But take a look at verse 20. Another sin that will defile a nation. And you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. And so adultery. And adultery is rampant within this country. Well, we have people that somehow think that the commander-in-chief of this nation can be unfaithful to his wife, yet we can expect him to be faithful to this nation and the Constitution. And I think, if anything, this guy has proven, if you can violate your wedding vow to supposedly your best friend next to Jesus, your wife, your spouse, I don't think you can be trusted in any aspect of your life. And I don't care if a guy's Democrat, Republican, American Heritage Party, Libertarian, I don't care what party you call yourself by, if you can't be faithful to your wife, as far as I'm concerned, you don't belong in leadership. Verse 21, neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, a false Canaanite god, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. This is basically infanticide and idolatry. People would actually take their living child, infant, and throw it into the flames to be burned to death and sacrificed to a false Canaanite god. Now, of course, you might be thinking America would never stoop to that level. And it's probably right. I don't think we would do that, sacrifice babies to a false god. However, we do need to recognize we are willing in this country to kill our babies, especially unborn babies or babies that are two-thirds born. We're more than willing to kill them in this country for the god of convenience. Okay? For selfishness. Well, the baby's going to take up too much of my time, and I want to have a career, and my husband wants to have a career, and this and that, and blah, 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 and on and on. And I don't know who this god Molech is, but I know our God, the God in America today that most often worship, is the God of convenience, the God of self, the God of selfishness. Homosexuality is listed in verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Let me tell you, you know what I would do to a serial murderer who was on death row? If I was going to go and talk to him, I would not spend a whole lot of time talking to him about you got to stop killing people. Because the fact of the matter is, even if the guy stopped being a serial murderer, if he doesn't accept Jesus, he's going to hell. So with a serial murderer, I'd give him the gospel message. So what would I do with a homosexual? I'd give him the gospel message. I don't need to hammer him on this or that. At the same time, let me say this. And a homosexual can be saved, just like any sinner can be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's real clear there. Some of the Corinthians were homosexuals, and God washed them, and cleansed them, and saved them. Homosexuals, just like heterosexuals, need the gospel of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Having said that, homosexuality not only destroys a male or a female's spiritual life, but physical life as well. It is tremendously destructive. I can't believe that this government is battering tobacco companies because they're taking 10 years off of people's lives at the same time that this government is promoting the homosexual lifestyle, which is taking 30 years off of people's lives. I think there needs to be some consistency there. But whatever the case, homosexuality, I debated a preacher whose son is a practicing homosexual on the issue. I basically told him, if you really love your son, you would plead with him to get out of that lifestyle. He's just destroying himself. If you were, lucky, if you were walking off the edge of a cliff blindfolded, because I love you, I'd stop you and remove that blindfold and show you. Now, that might hurt your self-esteem to find out you're going in the wrong direction. But what's more important here? Here in America, the only thing that seems that people are against is to condemn the actions of another person as sinful. And meanwhile, we allow people to destroy themselves and others. But homosexuality is listed. Verse 23, also you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Bestiality is also listed. But basically, these sins are sins that defile a nation. Some of these sins, maybe America doesn't have on a wide scale. But some of these sins, you just look at them and they're becoming more and more prevalent in our society today. I think what we need to recognize too is beliefs. The beliefs and your convictions, those beliefs that you hold the most dearly, will influence your behavior. Okay? So what I'm saying is, when you throw out one belief system, like the Christian belief system, and you replace it with another belief system, whether it's atheism, the belief there is no God, or New Age type thinking, a new form of paganism, you bring in that belief system, or those two belief systems, it will change your behavior, because it comes with a whole different set of moral values, which turn out to be immoral values from a biblical standpoint. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, I said it before, I'll say it again. What America won in battle, the American Revolution, against all odds, I think that God had his hand on this nation and we won our freedom. What we won in battle, we are giving away during peacetime. And we continue to elect people who are more than willing to give it away. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. This is the focal point of today's message, the stages of decay in a nation, the stages of national decay. Now, actually, Paul's just talking about mankind in general. Okay? Why mankind is in the mess that we're in. But you can apply it to separate nations as well. You can apply this to separate individuals as well. If you were able to live long enough, these are the consequences of turning your back on God. Okay? But I think that we can apply this without doing damage to the text to the stages of national decay, stages of decay in a nation. The first stage, and this is the most important because it causes all the rest, is the rejection of the true God. The rejection of the true God who has revealed himself in nature through his creation. If the Bible is correct, and I believe it is because it is the Word of God, ultimately there is no such thing as an atheist. In fact, the reason why an atheist is so passionate You know, you don't find atheists passionately refuting the existence of the fairy godmother or the Easter Bunny. But you do find atheists passionately debating against God's existence, and they don't even believe he, you know, a non-existent entity. And they hate, you know, if God doesn't exist, why do atheists hate him with such passion, is what I'm getting at. According to the Bible, we do not see the invisible God, but we have seen the visible work of his hands. It's like William Perry would say, we haven't seen the watchmaker, but we've seen the watch. So we know the watchmaker lives. Paul can tell to philosophers in Athens, in him, you can quote from their own poets who weren't even believers, in him we live and move and have our being. We are the offspring of God. It takes a cold, hardened heart and a choice of the will. It's not an inadequacy of the mind, it's a choice of the will to look at a beautiful sunset or look at the starry sky at night and say there is no God. And that's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It says it in his heart, not in his mind. His mind knows better, but he suppresses that truth. But you can't suppress a truth unless you first know it. And that's what Romans 1 talks about. Look at Romans 1, verses 18 to 21. The first stage in the decay of a nation, rejection of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it's not a truth that they don't know. They know it, but then they suppress it because they don't want to know it. Okay? Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Okay? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, those are the characteristics of God, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Basically, what Paul is saying here is that we have not seen the invisible God. Of course, some people saw the invisible God manifested physically when God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man, took on a human nature, a complete human nature, and revealed himself to man. But as far as the triune God as a whole, we have not seen the invisible God, but Paul says we have seen the visible work of his hands. I didn't see the carpenter who made this pulpit, but I know he must exist because pulpits don't just pop into existence out of nothing. Wood from trees just don't come together and design itself into a pulpit. Okay? We see evidence of the Creator within the creation. And so Paul says, so man has no excuse for rejecting God, but man is ungrateful. Rather than thanking God for the blessings that he has given to man, instead, we hate him because we have to bow before him, because we have to do his will, not our own will. And so we try to explain him out of existence. We profess to be wise, verse 22, but become fools. Carl Sagan was very wise in terms of human wisdom, but as far as God is concerned, the man was a fool, because he had a tremendous mind, but he used it instead of worshiping God and glorifying God, the Creator, who gave him that beautiful mind. Carl Sagan used his wisdom to try to combat God. And that is something that, as far as God is concerned, only a fool would do. So rejection of God. Well, we had this happen in America, in secular humanism. Its roots go all the way back to Darwin, his Origin of Species, the book that he wrote back in 1859. But then you see the first humanist manifesto written 1933, second one 1973. So its roots go back to even before the turn of the century. starts picking up steam in the 1930s, but then you can really see secular humanism taking control when all of a sudden the professors in the 50s, all of a sudden they were no longer Christian professors. All of a sudden you had atheist professors taking over with the religion of secular humanism. You had prayer in the early 1960s being taken out of the public schools. And so basically, we saw secular humanism coming into America. Now, what the atheists and the secular humanists thought was that you can deny Christianity, reject the true God who revealed himself in nature, and live a totally secular, non-religious life. According to the Bible, you can't do that. Paul says when you do that, when you go from stage one, rejection of God, you go into stage two, idolatry. You'll bow before statues of four-legged creatures. Now, Carl Sagan and his atheist buddies used to say, no, back in the 60s, no, we're intelligent, we've evolved beyond that point, we'll never do that again. And after 30 years of secular humanism, of atheism in this country, Americans were starving for spiritual experiences. But we accepted the moral values of atheism, which teaches basically do whatever you please, so we didn't want to go back to the God of the Bible. So we wanted a wimp God that we could push around, and hence the God of the New Age movement moved in to fill the void. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but in every utterance of the mouth of God. See, man is more than just a physical being. He is also a spiritual being, and he has spiritual needs. And so when the atheist said man is just material, he's just a physical being, there's no need for spiritual experiences, and they attacked Christianity, got Christianity knocked out of the public arena in this country, the fact of the matter is, people started starving for spiritual experiences. And now the New Age movement comes in to fill this void. New Age movement tells you that you don't have to worship God, you are God. It's the same lie that Lucifer told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So rejection of God leads to idolatry, verses 22 to 25. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Yeah, who would have thought that, back in the 1970s, that there would be Americans who would be popular and wealthy because they were encouraging people to bow down before statues of animals? But that is occurring in this country today. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Paul picks that up again in verse 26. But verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you don't want the truth, you will fall vulnerable to a lie. There's no two ways about it. If you reject the truth, you can profess to be wise, but you'll make a fool out of yourself, because your speculation is going to be futile speculation, because you've already rejected the truth. Okay? It's like Paul refers to false teachers as 2 Timothy, I believe it's 3:7, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, if they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, whatever they're learning isn't truth. So they're learning more and more about falsehoods. Makes a guy real wise in a human sense, but a fool as far as God is concerned. And so now we see that secular humanism, atheism, has given way to neo-paganism, a new form of the old paganism of the ancient man. And now we have people worshiping objects, saying that they're gods and that type of thing, believing in reincarnation and all sorts of paganistic, idolatrous belief systems becoming more and more popular in America today. I saw a little kid he's from one of the Dakotas, either North or South Dakota, the other day, and My little nieces were thanking Jesus for their food before they ate, and so he got in the lotus position, sat with his legs crossed, and made like the okay sign with both hands and closed his eyes, and then I could see he was laughing because he was only joking. He really doesn't believe that. But I asked him, the kid's only like, hey, I guess the kid's only about 8 or 9 years old. I asked him, I said, where did you learn that? And he said, my friends had to do it in kindergarten, and they called it memorization or something. And what the word was, I didn't want to teach him, I don't want to help him and, go in the wrong direction, but basically the word was probably meditation was what they told him. Either that or they gave him some chance to memorize. But whatever the case, it's becoming more and more prevalent in America. But then rejection of God and idolatry leads to the next stage, immorality. Look at verses 26 to 31. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In other words, women began to have sexual relations with other women rather than with a man. Verse 27, in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So even in Paul's day, it was obvious that homosexuality not only is something spiritually damaging but also physically damaging, because Paul could say, look at these guys, they're receiving punishment not only on the judgment day, but they're receiving punishment right now in their own persons. Some translations read in their own bodies. Today there's over 300 different homosexual-related diseases, not even counting AIDS.